Now let's turn to our Bibles. I think it will be a very great help today if you were to do so, as you will see the reading that we have is not on our hymn sheets as usual, because it's in the Old Testament and it's rather long. And it would help me very much if you had a Bible near you, if you would turn to Proverbs 7. I'm afraid many of you haven't, and so I will try to make it as clear as I can for you as we go through it. First of all, before I start that, let me apologize for the rather strange titles on our notices. I seem to have been getting it all wrong lately. In a bad way. Someone apparently kindly inquired yesterday as to whether St. Helens is in a bad way. I think they thought that we were having a special whip round today, and that's what the service is about, so I hasten to assure you that that was not the point of it. It's rather like the good lady last month, who, seeing that the notice said a true picture of God, asked when the picture was going to be shown. So I've got, obviously, to do better in future in the titles that I give to our monthly talks. I've always been rather bad at this. I remember when first ordained, I was a curate at Sevenoaks, I remember going to the hospital, to the wards in the afternoon to take services. Now, on one occasion I was in the men's ward. They often used to spend the afternoon with their papers up, not listening. And I remember once trying to get through, and I suppose I must have been talking rather loudly and gesticulating or something. I was talking about the difference between being dead or alive spiritually. On the one hand, you're dead. On the other hand, you're alive. Anyhow, the next Sunday, I was visiting in the beds in the ward, and one of the men said to me, "Oh," he said, "you were a lot of comfort, weren't you, last week?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Oh," he said, "you pointed down that side, and you said, all those in those beds are going to live." And then he said, "you pointed down this side, and you said, all those on that side are going to die. I don't think much of you." Well, I'm going to try to do better in the future, so forgive me the title, In a Bad Way, this month. Now, the Bible is rather like a road book. I expect you see the advertisements at Christmas for these incessant road books, whether Reader's Digest or AA or whatever it is. And the Bible uses the language of way and route and destination a great deal. When I came to look at this, I was astonished how many verses there are in the Bible about the right road to take and the wrong way to go. And I thought it would be good, therefore, during this month of November, to take four of those famous or not so famous passages and to see some of the directions that the writers of the Bible lay down for men who want to discover the right way to live. Most of them are going to be very, very familiar. Today's, I think, is not quite so familiar, and it's taken from that remarkable book, the Book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, which is really an O-level course as to how not to make a fool of yourself in life. And the verse that I would choose, if you've got your Bible open, is verse 27. Talking about this prostitute, it says, "Her house is the way to Sheol." Sheol being the Old Testament word for death, but death as a place often of punishment, and so the old translation hell is pretty accurate here. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So that is the bad way in which not to walk that we're going to study this Tuesday. Now we have to help us a wise man who's sitting in his house looking out of his window. You'll see that in verse 6. "For the window of my house I've looked out through my lattice." And this wise man paints for us in very vivid language three things that he saw as he looked out of his window. First, he saw senseless youths. He says this very simply in verse 7, 8, and 9. "I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man without sense." He adds up all these words that mean simple and foolish and feather-brained. Actually, the NEB, trying to be a little bit modern, sometimes I think the NEB tries to be too modern, has got a rather good sentence here. "I saw among simple youths, there amongst the boys I noticed a foolish lad." Yes, amongst the boys. I think that has got the flavor, if perhaps it's a little bit too popular. Here's a group of the boys, and one of them in particular wants to show what a man he is. And he sets out along a road to her house in the twilight and the evening. That is the house of the woman who is a loose woman, verse 5, an adventuress. This young man is unwary, he's inexperienced, and he walks right into the danger zone. He doesn't really know what he's doing. That's the first picture. Senseless youths. And then the second picture, a scheming temptress, verse 10 onwards, and this is painted in much more vivid colors. We start at verse 10 and 11 and 12 and 13. She's dressed as a harlot, that is, she's dressed to kill, yet she seems to be shrewd, wily at heart. She's everywhere, now in the street, now in the market, verse 12, now at the corner. And then she uses shock tactics, verse 13. She comes upon this young, unwary man, and she seizes him, kisses him with an impudent face, she says, and so on. So at the beginning of the portrait, it's all in fairly loud colours and very obvious. And we really wonder how a woman dressed like this, so obvious everywhere, manages to win the day. But our observer is a very shrewd one, and he shows that she has many weapons in her armoury. First of all, verse 14. She's rather a good sport. It's a time of religious holiday. I had to offer sacrifices, she says. Today I've paid my vows. It's a time when everybody has left the office. Everybody wants to have a good time, rather like Christmas. It's a religious holiday, but many people see it just as an opportunity to have a booze up. And she's rather like that. It's a religious holiday, and she's paid some kind of respect to the temple. But she sees it as an opportunity to have a party. Everybody's doing the same thing. She's a good sport, as people say. And she's also a flatterer. Do you see that in verse 15? Do you see the emphasis on the word you? I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I found you, yes, you see, you're the person I want, because you're so much more sensitive than other people. You understand me. You're the kind of person I've been looking for. Nobody else, you are the person. She is a flatterer. She also offers the very best. There's nothing common or cheap here, is there, in verse 16. I've decked my couch with coverings, coloured spreads of Egyptian linen. It's not even Egyptian cotton. Egyptian linen. And then the perfumes of her bed, 17, the most costly to be imagined. And there's something in all of us that likes luxury. Then she's reassuring. Do you see that in verse 18, 19? The young man looks rather alarmed. What about your husband? Well, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. And you needn't worry. He had his wallet full and a long list of business engagements. He's not going to be back till the full moon, which means, of course, in present-day language, the end of the month. No, you needn't worry. There's no danger of an unwanted pregnancy. No possibility of a disease today. What are you worried about? Very reassuring words. She's a good sport. She's a flatterer. She offers the very best in luxury. And she's very reassuring, putting to sleep all his concerns and worries. And finally, like many of her sort, she never gives up. Verse 21. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. Great deal of speech. She presses on. She won't take no for an answer. She goes on and on and on. That's the second picture that our wise man, looking out of his window, saw that day. A senseless youth. A scheming temptress. And then in a few words, he draws for us the third thing he sees, which I've called sudden death. And here the RSV has got a very beautiful translation in verse 22. Well, not beautiful, that's the wrong word, very apt. It's not immediately like the old translations, it's all at once he follows her, as though he's been resisting. Suddenly, all at once, the resistance is down. And like an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast, as a bird rushes into the snare, three animals are pictured, quite unwitting beasts. They don't know what is happening. They're unaware of the hunter in the forest, and in a moment these stupid beasts have gone to their death. Verse 23, he does not know. It will cost him his life. Now let's look up for a moment from this picture that the wise man draws as he looks out of his window and try to draw from it three propositions to take back with us to work today. Here is the first. As I pondered on these vivid pictures, it seemed to me that the true life of man, the true way of life, the way that leads to life, is God's great concern. And the words that gripped me were the two little words at the beginning of this chapter, and they come, interestingly enough, at the beginning of all the early chapters of Proverbs. My son, keep my words. My son, verse chapter 5, be attentive to my wisdom. My son, chapter 3, do not forget my teaching. Verse 8 of chapter 1, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Who is it who says, my son? Well, of course, it's a father. And who is the father we're talking about here? Well, it's the heavenly father. And he's using the language of affection. He says, my son, don't go that way. The language of love. Now, I think it is very important to say, especially to young people, I find, as I try to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, try to say that all God's concerns in the Bible and all his warnings are the result of love. In the days when our Lord was on earth, there was this complete misunderstanding, weren't there, by the scribes and the Pharisees. They gave the impression that God's great concern was religion. A ghastly thing it is, if that were so, wouldn't it be? If God were interested really on Sunday morning only. God interested in the Sabbath and keeping it exactly right. God interested in fasting. What a terrible picture of God they gave. So you find in the Synoptic Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, I've been studying that lately, you find Jesus tearing his way through the Sabbath regulations, tearing his way through the fasting regulations, sitting loose to all these regulations that had grown up around the law of God. Almost going out of his way to provoke them to antagonism. Which, of course, he did. Because Jesus wanted to show that God's concern is not with religious regulations in the last resort at all. His concern is with us. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. When the outsider says to us, well, you say, I don't think Christianity is a matter of going to church. There is an element of truth there, isn't there? We know that if you become a true Christian, you want to meet the other true Christians. You want to love God together, to worship him. But we also know that church going is a very small part of living the Christian life. And that coming to church and going to services and this kind of thing is not what God is concerned about. It was the thing, I think, that nearly put me off going into the ordained ministry. Because I realized that all my relations and friends thought that what I was interested in was church services and church buildings and all the paraphernalia of the Church of England, whatever church you join. All these things are a means to an end, and if they become an end in themselves, they become very ugly. Because people get the impression that that is God's interest. Now, God's interest is that we should live. Let me say that again, because I'm sure most people, when they first come into touch with Christianity, have no idea of this fact. God's concern is that we should live. So through the Bible, there are these signposts to life, and all these warnings along the way of death. Don't go that way, because it's not the way of life. Here's this stupid young man, and he thinks it's the way of life. Everybody tells him so. And his loving father says, don't go that way, it's the way of death. The true life of man is God's great concern. There is nobody who is more concerned for you, sitting in church this morning, perhaps here at a Tuesday service for the first time ever. So I tell you this truth, and I know it is true, that there is no one more concerned for God, for you than God. Neither your mother, your father, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. There is nobody. Nobody who cares more about you and that you should find life and life abundant than God himself. That is what he's concerned about. If there are negatives in the Bible, don't do this. It's in order to stop our foolishness, because we are such fools. True life of man is God's great concern. Secondly, the true life of man depends upon his relationship to the Word of God. Now you notice that I did not say that the true life of man depends upon his relationship with God. I wanted to fill that out to give it more meaning. It is impossible to have a relationship with God without a relationship with the Word of God. It is impossible to be a true Christian without the book, without the Word. It's impossible to have dealings with the Holy Spirit without having dealings with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So will you look at the beginning of the chapter if you've still got your Bible open? And if you haven't, listen as I read it. This is how the wise man, or rather, this is how God prepares the way for his warning. My son, keep my words. And then he uses a number of pictures in his language. Treasure up my commandments with you. That's the language of investment. Treasuring up your money in stocks or shares or bonds, or even if you just have so little you hide it in the stocking, you treasure it up. You want to know what it is, how much you've got, if it's safe. He says, treasure up my word like that. Verse 2, keep my teachings as the apple of your eye. Now the apple of your eye is this little pupil here, one of the tenderest parts in your body. And your body is so made by God that it's being defended all the time by the eyelid, by many other ways, to be protected from dust and dirt and other things. All the time, God has so made us that we are being protected. Our hearts, our lives, are very precious to God. He wants them to be protected. Keep my word, he says, like the apple of your eye. Say to wisdom, verse 4, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. It's a beautiful sentence, isn't it? If you have a sister or brother you're very fond of, if you've got some very close friend, well, just as you keep close to them and listen to them and perhaps phone them up or write to them very often, so he says, keep the word of God close to you like that. And the alternative is simply to wear the dunce's cap. God is trying to stop us making fools of ourselves. The mark of the wise man is that his mind and heart is impregnated with the word of God. When he gets up into the day, up at the beginning of the day, he opens the word of God. He never goes to sleep without looking at the word of God. He has it on his heart. He has it in his mind. He doesn't want to lose the way. The true life of man depends upon his relationship to the word of God. Thirdly, and this is my third proposition, and a very important one, because it brings us right down to earth, the true life of man has to be energetically protected by himself. God is concerned. He has spoken clearly about the way of death and the way of life. And yet I have to do something. Listen to verse 24, 25, 26, 27, as he finishes his appeal. Now, O sons, be attentive to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Then he says three things. First, guard your mind. The language of the Bible is, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Now the heart in the Old Testament is the mind, the thought life. Guard your thought life. Guard your meditation. Guard your mind. That's where it all begins. Don't enter dreamland, fantasy world. Don't dream of these things which you know God forbids. And then you won't do them. Guard your mind. Secondly, he says, do not stray into her powers, 25b. Watch your step. Don't be like that young man and go for a walk in that direction. There are certain fields of magnetic force, and once you're inside them, there's no hope for you. Therefore, keep out. Keep away. Run away, says the New Testament. Watch your step. And then, as Derek Kidner puts it so well, concerning the advice in verse 27 and 26, look past her to the casualty list. For many a victim has she laid low. Yes, all her slain are a mighty host. Her house is the way to Sheol, to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Look past her. See all those who've entered. Well, it would be a tragedy, wouldn't it, if we knew. Fortunately, God alone has to bear these burdens. How many men there are in the city who've gone this way? If only they'd listened, if only they'd guarded their minds, if only they'd watched their steps, if only they'd looked past to see the casualty list and the chambers of death. If only they had taken the word of God early in their lives and surrendered to the Lord of the word, Jesus Christ, and brought that word into their lives and lived by it, lived by that, not by their feelings. If only they'd done that, they wouldn't be in the antechamber of hell today. So as we finish, put two verses together, will you? Put verse 8 and verse 27 together. He passed along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. He wasn't thinking of being religious or irreligious. That wasn't in his mind at all. He simply took a very ordinary road that he knew so well down to her house, and he thought nothing about it. That house, verse 27, is the way to hell. Isn't it a very vivid way of putting it, that chapter? He went to her house is the antechamber of hell. He wasn't going out to be irreligious, he didn't shake his fist at God. He wasn't rejecting the Bible or the teaching of his parents as far as he knew. He just set off that evening on an adventure for a party. But it was the end, it cost him his life. He went then to the antechamber of hell, and there was never any escape. He never came back. He went to her house. Her house is the way to hell and the antechamber of death. My son, listen to my words. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your concern for us individually. We thank you for your concern for every man. We thank you for concern for everybody and every family represented in this church here today. We thank you for this road atlas that the Bible gives us, pointing out the way of life and the way of certain death. Grant that we may take soundings, look out our pathway, and listen to your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.